He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God. All right. Continuing in our study, John chapter 8. I love this book, the Bible. And I love all the books in the Bible. But I really love this book, John. We're in verses 37 through 47 today. And the title is like Father, like Son. Okay. Now, all you fathers out there who have sons, you're thinking, does that describe my kid? Like father, like son? Or does that describe me? Okay. John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. And I'd like to read that first, and then we'll dive into it. So if you'll follow along. John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. Jesus is speaking here. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your heart you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Right? Now, we've all heard this saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Right? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means basically there are certain character traits within or exhibited by offspring, kids, which are also found in or exhibited by their parents. Right? Certain quirks, mannerisms, certain looks, and maybe the way they smile, certain ways of talking or acting. Right? And most of the time, when you look at a child, because of those characteristics, most of the time you can tell whose child they are. Right? Well, in today's lesson here, in John 8, we're going to see Jesus. He's still teaching in the temple at Jerusalem during this week-long Feast of Tabernacles. Right? Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and he's just clearly laid out the absolute truth that only those who repent of sin and believe on him alone for forgiveness, only those will be set free, right? They'll be set free from the spiritual ignorance, the spiritual darkness of this wicked world, they'll be set free from the evil one. Satan, right? The ruler of this world and his deceptive teachings. And they'll be set free from the bondage of sin and death. Now, if you remember in verse 30, it tells the reader that there were some who believed, right? Some who believed. Pistuo is the word. It means faith, right? So some had faith, but it was not a saving faith here. Right, so it was those people to whom Jesus, in verses 31 through 36, which we looked at last time, it was those people to whom Jesus so graciously laid out this path to the saving faith by telling them the truth, right? The truth that if they believed the truth about him, who he was, as God's Messiah, right, his only provision for salvation, and if they would diligently seek to know and obey his word, then they would know the truth in the sense of that they would perceive it, right? They would know it experientially, meaning they would recognize the truth that what he said about himself and their need to repent and believe was, in fact, the absolute truth, and that would set them free, right? And the word for free here, being set free, is eleutheroo. Eleutheroo, it means to liberate, right? They would be liberated from the spiritual bondage of sin. And then Jesus says that those who respond in that manner, not only would they be made free from free by the Son, but they would also be moved from slaves to actual sons of God, right? In His family, in His kingdom. And that's the incredible hope that we have as Christians, isn't it? As believers who are in Christ, that's the incredible hope, the guarantee that we have to be sons and daughters of God. My uncle this week underwent a quadruple bypass surgery on his heart. He's 80-something. How old is he? 82 years old, right? He understood that, hey, this could be it, right? Matter of fact, he was kind of leaning towards that side, saying, this could be it. This could be my farewell tour. So he was calling everybody, talking to them. And as I was talking on the phone with him, I realized just how peaceful, right? How peaceful our conversation was about the possibility of him not making it through, about him dying. Right? See, he's a godly man who knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is in Christ. Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, right? And he knew that his surgery was a win-win scenario. Either he's healed and he spends more time here serving the Lord, or he's perfectly healed, going home to be with the Lord, right? And that's what you call the blessed hope, being in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And knowledge of that truth just gave a peace, right? Gave him a peace that the world just would not understand. They would look at that and say, that's foolishness. You should be worried. No. There's no worry. There's no fear. And by the way, the surgery went well so far that I know of. There's no complications. Pain. If you want to pray for Uncle Morris, feel free to do that. But today, we're going to see in further detail in our study here how Jesus' listeners, right, these Jews, how they responded to his words about them being in spiritual bondage and about him being their only hope of escape. Right, their only hope of liberation. So let's begin, first of all, by looking back to verse 33. Let's look back at John 8, verse 33, and we see how they responded. It says, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Or again, right, they're talking spiritual bondage here because they had clearly been in physical bondage. We know that. They were enslaved by Egypt, by Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Syria, Rome. So we're talking spiritual bondage. And they're like, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Right? They had this attitude that basically they're saying, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. We're Jews. We're God's chosen people who faithfully practice that God-given religion of Judaism. Therefore, we are neither now nor have we ever been enslaved spiritually by anyone or anything. And now let's jump to verse 37. You see Jesus' response here. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Right? So he's saying, you seek, first of all, he says, you seek to kill me, right? There's two words there. First of all, seek. Zateo is the word for seek. Basically, it means to diligently search, right? Seeking above all else, investigating so as to find some kind of way, right? That's to meet the heart's number one desire, right? You seek, that's a passionate word there. You seek to kill me. Epictino is the word. To destroy. To put me to death by any means possible. Right? Basically, he's pointing out their hatred towards him. Jesus is basically saying, so you want to do this, right? You want to kill me because you have not made room in your hearts for my words. But here's the problem, Jesus is saying. Those words which you have heard from me are the very words which convey the message from my Father, the same God whom you self-righteous Jews claim to serve and claim as your Father. Right? Now, I know who is part of my Father's kingdom, Jesus is saying here. I know who are his true children. And you know how I know that? I know it because I am the one who makes them his children. And you, even though you are physical descendants of Abraham, you are not part of God's kingdom. You are not his sons. And just as I speak what I have seen, which, by the way, is another claim to deity, right? Just as I speak what I have seen with my Father, you do what you have seen with your Father, right? And Jesus is making the point there. In verses 37 and 38, he's making the point that it's not their ethnic background as Jews, as physical descendants of Abraham, or the physical act of circumcision, which served as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants, right? It's not those things that guarantees admittance into, right, or the assurance of being part of God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, speaking of the sign of God's covenant with Abraham, right, that physical circumcision, that means nothing if there is no spiritual circumcision of the heart. Now, what does that mean? I think this is very important for us to understand. What does circumcision of the heart mean? Well, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. And again, this is important for us to understand. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 9 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Isn't it exciting to have God's word? I just love it. Speaking of Christ here, it says, "For in him," right, in Christ, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," speaking to believers, "and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," right? That's he's referring to spiritual circumcision of the heart. "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, what he's saying there, it is through Christ that our sins are removed and that our hearts are cleansed, right? Look at verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he," that's Christ, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." These are exciting verses when you stop and think about it as a believer, right? So the spiritual circumcision of the heart is the removal of sin as a result of God's divine work of redemption and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his regenerating, indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, it is only through the Lord Jesus, God the Son incarnate, it is only through him that our certificate of sin debt, that unpayable sin debt which each of us owes Holy God for violating his law, it is only through Christ that that is forgiven. Galatians 3:10. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says it has been nailed to the cross. Right? The believer's sins have been completely erased. If you're in Christ today, think about that. Your sins, past, present, future, have been completely erased. You are guaranteed eternal life. You are guaranteed eternal forgiveness. They have been wiped off the paper. You have that eternal life in Jesus Christ, not in ethnicity, not in by works or by merit. No, it's forgiveness comes only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question, have we done that? Have you repented? Have you turned from sin? Have you turned from Satan and the ways of this wicked world to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, can I say this? Behold, now is the time to do so. Today is the day of salvation. And if you have already repented, let me say this. Behold, now is the time to be in God's Word and to be on your knees in worshipful prayer, praising Him for who He is, submitting to His sovereign authority and thanking Him constantly for the fact that He will absolutely honor your requests for Him to be glorified by the accomplishment of His good and perfect will. Right? And now is the time to get on your knees in intercessory prayer for the salvation of others, pleading with holy, sovereign, almighty God to present you with opportunities to share the gospel message and to embolden you to take full advantage of those opportunities for His glory. What a privilege it is to be in Christ, to be able to serve Him. Back to John 8. We'll turn back there. So we see Jesus saying, I know ethnically, you are descendants of Abraham. But God is not your father, he's saying, right? To which they respond in verse 39 of John 8, Abraham is our father. In other words, we are Jews. We are God's chosen people. Therefore, God is to our Father. To which Jesus responds, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, right? Like father, like son. Now, again, these Jews, they didn't know who Jesus was, who He truly was here. These arrogant, self-righteous Jews, they didn't really understand what He's saying here either, because they didn't know Him, as we saw in verse 19, they didn't know the Father either. Right? Now the point He's making here, Jesus, is that His conduct gave proof that God was His Father, and the Jews' conduct revealed that their Father was none other than the devil. And we'll see Him flat out say that coming in verse 44. So like we said earlier, the genetic makeup, the characteristics of parents are inherited by their children. The same holds true, spiritually speaking, for Abraham's children. Excuse me. All right, so true children of Abraham are going to act like Abraham did. They're going to do the works of Abraham. Now, what were the works of Abraham? What does Jesus mean by the works of Abraham? Well, He's talking about the fact that Abraham faithfully obeyed God. Right? If you're truly Abraham's children, you're going to obey God. If you are truly in Christ, you are going to obey God and His Word. Right? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 9, talking about Abraham here. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, just as Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Right? The Apostle Paul is saying, you can be a Jew. You can be a physical descendant of Abraham and still not be a true son or daughter of Abraham, spiritually speaking. You can go to church every Sunday and still not be a true follower of Christ. Right? You can do all the good works in the world and still not be a true child of God. Right? Spiritual sonship comes only by faith in the Father's one and only provision for salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 8, Galatians 3. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. There's an anthropomorphism there, by the way, referring to the Scripture in human terms. They preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Right? So now, turn back to John chapter 8. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but you don't. Instead, what do you do? Look at verses 40 and 41. Instead, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, right? The deeds that those self-righteous, unrepentant Jews sought to do were nothing like Abraham's faithful obedience. Instead, he's saying their hearts and their minds were filled with thoughts and intentions to murder Jesus. And in their outright rejection of him as the Son of God was evidence that they were spiritually illegitimate children. In other words, they did not belong to the family of God. Now, you can about imagine how these Jews were feeling right about now. You think maybe they're starting to get a little angry? Get a little mad at him? Because Jesus doesn't let up here, does he? He doesn't let up. He continues to insist that they weren't truly Abraham's spiritual children, right? They were not of God, which meant one thing. They must be of the devil, as we said earlier, right? So they do what any irrational, sinful, self-righteous person does when confronted with their sin. They lash out. Right? They lash out at him. Now, from our fleshly perspective, which has been influenced by, as we said last week, by this postmodern culture, which says that there's no absolute truth, and we should be tolerant, even of other sins, we should be tolerant of that. From that perspective, we look at this exchange, we say, you know what, Jesus is, he's being harsh, right? He's being harsh. He's not being nice. It's like he's picking a fight, and he just won't let up. Jesus just doesn't know when to quit. That's the attitude you would have for most people today. But what is Jesus doing here? What is he really doing? Well, first of all, you know what Jesus is doing? He's showing his love, his mercy, and his grace. Look at that. Jesus is showing his love, mercy, and grace because he is graciously continuing to tell his listeners, these obstinate, arrogant, self-righteous Jews, he's continuing to present them with the truth that they have been deceived. He's telling them that they were not true children of Abraham. They're not saved. And therefore, they needed to confess their sin and repent and believe. Now, some people would say, okay, telling someone that they're a sinner who's on the fast track to hell, that's not a loving thing to do. You just don't go to somebody and say, hey, you're a sinner. That's not nice. That's not loving. We're supposed to love everybody. Right? We just go out and tell everybody God loves you. And that's true for the believers, right? We just go out there and tell everybody God loves you. And we just skip over the justice part. Or the holiness of God and how he has to punish for sin. Right? This can be offensive to people telling them about their sin. And yes, others may find that to be offensive. Folks, sharing the gospel truth with people? In a winsome fashion, obviously, giving them the opportunity to respond to God's love by faith, that is really the most loving thing a person could ever do for someone else. Right? Sharing Christ with others. We've heard over the years, you know, we got to show the love of Christ. Well, it doesn't do anything if you don't share the gospel with Christ. That's showing the love of Christ. That's what it means. Right? You can feed all the people in the world with the soup kitchen, but if you don't share the gospel with them, they're going to go to hell. That's not loving. Share the gospel with people. Right? And the fact that God's wrath had yet to be visited upon these Jews for their sins, that showed his mercy, didn't it? How about this morning? Anybody wake up this morning and go, Lord, thank you for your mercy, because of who I am, I deserve right now to be snuffed out. The fact that I'm living. Thank you for that mercy, Lord. Right? The fact that he was warning them at all shows his grace and his overall benevolence, his love of goodwill for them, right? So Jesus was graciously blessing these obstinate listeners by giving them ample opportunity to accept him as their Messiah. But not only that, on the other side of the coin, he was also displaying his justice and righteousness. Because each time they would hear and still reject him as Messiah, they would further harden their heart and compound their degree of eternal punishment. Did you know that? Did you know that there are degrees of punishment in hell? Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, the Lord says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, right? So God's holy justice, that attribute of justice, can be divided, by the way, into two categories. You want to write this down. God's holy justice can be divided into his retributive justice and his remunerative justice. I have to say it slow because it's kind of tongue twister. Remunerative. Retributive justice and remunerative justice, right? The retributive justice is a reference to God's punishment. Punishment of sinners for breaking the law. God must punish for sin. It's a punishment that must be visited upon offenders because God is holy. And his justice requires that the offender suffer in return for his or her crime, and the response to the crime, the punishment, is proportional to the offense. Okay, that's the retributive justice. Right? So the more a person hears the truth of Christ and the more they reject that truth, the greater the punishment for that offense. That's retributive justice. The example of this would be Judas Iscariot. Right? Judas. He was one of the 12. For 3 years, he saw the miracles. He heard the truth spoken from Christ's own mouth. Yet he ultimately betrayed the Son of God. And Jesus said of him in Matthew 26:24, he says it would be better for him if he had not been born, right? Implying that Judas had compounded his judgment by rejecting Christ after hearing and seeing so much evidence of the truth. Right? That's retributive. Remunerative justice is the opposite. It's the reference to God's faithful distribution of rewards for righteous behavior. Right? The more a believer faithfully obeys the Lord, and the more rewards they will receive on that glorious day in glory when their works are judged at the bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Right? And the more rewards they receive, the more glory and honor they can ascribe to their Savior. And perhaps they will, like the 24 elders in Revelation 4, perhaps they will. We will worship the Lord by casting our crowns at his feet. Right. Look at John, back to John 8:41. Then they, the Jews, then they said to him, "We," and here's where they lash out, right? "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." In other words, the Jews they're getting angry here with Jesus because they knew where this line of logic was leading. He was about to tell them they're children of Satan, right? So they were saying, "Hey, Jesus, at least we didn't have an illegitimate birth like you. We've heard about your mom's betrothal to your dad and how your dad wasn't your real father." In other words, your mom was obviously a prostitute or something. Meaning that you were obviously a child of fornication, right? Unlike us. Our father is God, right? We're more righteous than you are. Who are you to talk to us about this stuff? To which Jesus replies, verse 42, "If God were your father," implying that he wasn't, right? "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." In other words, all who say that they love God, everybody who says that they love God and yet reject the one God has sent, give evidence that they're not truly God's children. right? Meaning they don't truly know or love God, right? So first of all, God's true children are characterized by love for the Son, for Jesus Christ. Because if you don't love the Son, you don't love God, because the Father and the Son are one in essence. Right? So physically, these Jews were Abraham's descendants, and spiritually and morally, they were children of Satan, or of the devil, right? And then Jesus says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words." Right? We're talking about ability here. As unregenerate, unrepentant sinners whose hearts were hardened to Christ, they lacked the dunamai. They lacked the power, the God-given power to, and here's a word, akuo. It means to hear and comprehend God's voice. Right? They lacked the power to comprehend God's word. The word that leads to the response of repentance and faith. Right? So they model these characteristics of the natural man, written about in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Right? So Jesus is saying, you don't receive or hear my words, which are of the Father, because you're unable to do so. By the way, in John 10:26, if you want to write that down, we'll get to that later on in our study. This is like him saying that, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Ever heard that? Jesus says, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Notice he did not say, you are not of my sheep because you did not believe. That's putting the cart before the horse. We're talking about the order of salvation, or if you're Latin buff, that'd be the ordo salutis. Right? God's gracious gift of regeneration precedes faith. And the fact that they didn't hear or comprehend his words was proof they were not God's children. Right? Because God had not granted to them the ability to hear and comprehend. Right? And then Jesus drops this bomb on them. He flat out says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's tragic, isn't it? Again, a child will imitate the father's characteristics. The unbeliever will imitate his or her father, Satan. They will have the same sinful, selfish desires of the heart, while the true believers will seek to imitate their Father, right? The Lord God. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children, right? And they'll have the same God-honoring desires of their heart that he does. And then Jesus says of their father, the devil, turning his attention to him, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, right? Satan's a murderer, murderer from the beginning, from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden when he, through his deception, he killed their spiritual life. Romans 5:12, Hebrews 2:14. He killed their spiritual life. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Proof of that is found in Genesis 3. He lies to Eve in Genesis 3, 4. He tells her, you will not surely die. That's a lie. Right? And he still seeks to deceive people today. And he's very good at it. Very good at it. That's why it's so very important to know God's word. Not just to read it, but to know it. So you recognize the deception. You recognize the lies, right? Satan is a liar. And by the rejection of Jesus' truth, those Jewish listeners on that day, they were identifying themselves as his children. Then Jesus continues, verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus here finishes up two questions. Which of you convicts me of sin? This is talking about the biblical doctrine of impeccability. The impeccability of Christ. His holiness, his separation from sin, right? As holy God incarnate, Jesus Christ could not sin. He's God. And that is of utmost importance, right? He's impeccable. And it's of utmost importance because as any substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin, any sacrifice had to be a sinless sacrifice. Otherwise, that sacrifice would have to die for their own sins. So in order for Jesus Christ to be the mediator of this new covenant through his blood, right, through his atoning death on the cross, he had to be sinless, impeccable. In fact, he was and is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, the Father, made him," speaking about the Son, about Christ, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Right? So our Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He is innocent, undefiled, and sinless. And only someone who truly possessed those qualities would dare to ask that question. Which of you convicts me? Which one of you can convict me of a sin? Right? Could we say that? No. Only Christ could. And it's a rhetorical question, obviously. The answer, of course, is none of you. Right? And they didn't say anything. They didn't answer. And then he asked a second question to push the dagger in even further and then give it a little twist. He asked, "If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin?" Nobody answers. Well, then obviously I'm speaking the truth. So if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? And if none of you can convict me, what's the reasons for you rejecting me? And the answer? They didn't have a reason, did they? Other than sin. And that was evidenced by the fact, again, that they kept their mouths shut. They didn't try to answer him. And because they stood there in that deafening silence, he reiterated the truth once more in verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Right? So folks, if we are in Christ, we've heard his word, haven't we? If you're in Christ, you have heard and learned from the Father. John 6, 46. 44 through 46. But if you are in Christ, you have heard and learned from the Father. And we have responded by the gift of God, the gift of repentance and faith. So here's a question for us today as believers. And we'll finish with this. What is preventing us from faithfully and lovingly sharing the gospel truth that salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ? What's preventing us from doing that? Now, this isn't the end of the confrontation. In our next lesson, Lord willing, we will see how the Jews begin a personal attack on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenge that you have issued to us, to all of us, to show the love of Christ, which means we share the gospel of Christ with people. But more importantly, to show that love for Christ and for you, Heavenly Father, as we share the gospel. That should be our number one motivating factor. Because we love you and we want to obey you. And we love those whom you love. So we want to share that gospel with everybody. Give us opportunities to do so. And embolden us to do so. We thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you that we don't have to try to make it through this life on our own. You didn't just make us and then just leave us to go it alone. As your children, as your people, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have guaranteed us your eternal presence through any storm. And we want to be used by you to honor you and glorify you. And we thank you for this time that we've had to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.